Thanks, Grant. Good job reading. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this passage this morning. We ask that you would instruct us and inform us, continue to move us from fear and defeat into courage, confidence, and conviction. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're back into our sermon series in the book of 1 Samuel, that Old Testament book. And throughout this series, we have discovered that leadership matters. We've noticed that in any organization, any corporation, any family situation, those corporations rise and fall at the hands of great or terrible leaders. We've seen that as a simple principle, that if there is a prideful and even weak leader, that they will inevitably be censured and eventually be removed from their post. We saw that principle embodied. We've seen that principle embodied here in 1 Samuel. We saw that with the priest of Israel, Eli and his two sons in the beginning parts of 1 Samuel. They were removed. They were killed in one day, the whole family, because of their wickedness. We saw this in Samuel's two sons. They were not able to continue on and judge God's people. And we even notice this in the first king of Israel. Even he has been denounced and held accountable for his sins and his actions. We have been told that God even regrets that he made Saul king back in chapter 15, verse 10. Leadership matters. And who is over God's people, that matters as well. And so once God has it in his mind to remove this earthly leader, he instructs the prophet Samuel to anoint another king, another leader as king. And so in chapter 16, Samuel anoints David as king. And upon anointing David as king, the Bible tells us that he is immersed with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 16, verse 13, it says that the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forth. This is the context of the situation that was just read to you. So nearly simultaneously, as the Spirit of the Lord fills David, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord departs. It leaves Saul. And a harmful spirit of the Lord torments him, it says in chapter 16, verse 14. There is this immense contrast that as you begin to read this passage, this book, you're starting to realize that there's this contrast of leadership. It's not this leader that you want, Israel. It's this leader. People of God, it's this kind of leader with these qualities that you need to follow, not this one. So there's this immense contrast. David is filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul is void of the Spirit. Here we have Saul, the chief commander, the first king of Israel, a man who's trying very hard, to keep everything together. He is tormented, and he's left with his own devices in pain. Here is a shell of a man, a dead man walking, if you will. He's void of any real substance. He's void of the power of the anointing of the Spirit of God himself. And that man, that leader, is the one who has brought the armies of the living God here at the Valley of Elah. That's who's leading God's people. You understand the situation, right? You see and feel the picture. Here we have a hollow of a man leading thousands of men into battle against one of the strongest, the most renowned armies in ancient Palestine. Are we then so surprised when we read 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11, that was just read to you? When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You see, we shouldn't be surprised. If this hollow of a man is leading this army, that's the natural tendency. And that's the result of a weak leader. We should not be surprised because fear enraptures individuals who don't let the true king rule over their lives. Fear enraptures and it paralyzes people. So, what was needed of their leader in the midst of this great opposition What kind of king did Israel need? What would get Israel from the stalemate, from paralyzation into moving forward? What kind of king does Israel need? It seems like they need one who would go out and fight. They needed to have one who could lead them in courage and confidence and have conviction that God's battle is his battle. But Saul is an epitome of what failure looks like, of cowardness. Saul is that individual. And when you have a weak and timid leader, it won't take long for that attitude to permeate through the whole organization, because attitude always reflects leadership, doesn't it? So the whole army is afraid. It will trickle downward and leave this wake of apprehension and fear. And so it's not surprising that we see Israel and Saul with their backs to their wall in total despair and fear. That's the situation of the text. Do you feel the weight of despair? Do you understand the fullness of this fear and defeat? But David, this shepherd boy, David, he breaks the pattern. In the midst of defeat, under this leadership of a weak and puny king, David breaks the pattern. He responds completely differently. David neither responds with this fear, nor does he respond with annoyance. You see, David is not afraid of the armies. He's not traumatized by this giant, nor is he annoyed as the brothers were annoyed at David's response. He brings grace under this immense pressure with calmness. So the main question that this passage is answering is, how does God's anointed leader respond in the face of defeat? How does God's anointed leader respond in the face of defeat? Simply, God's anointed leader responds with courage, not fear, confidence, not defeat, conviction, not annoyance. Courage, not fear, confidence, not defeat, and conviction, not annoyance. And those are the three places, the three qualities that mark, that are the key marks of God's anointed leader. And those three qualities are the ones that we'll find ourselves flowing through this text here in chapter 17. I'm excited about this text. We actually get to spend 2 weeks into it. So next week we'll see the culmination, the conclusion of this stalemate here. But here we're going to find three things: courage, not fear; confidence, not defeat; conviction, not annoyance. So let's look at our first section, this first point here: courage, not fear. So here we have the story. The Philistines are up against the Israelites. And of course, both of them were great armies. They already fought each other. And Israel has already won back in the previous chapters. Israel has already beat the Philistines at this point. But at this point now, there's this massive valley there. There's this valley of Elah here. And the Israelites are standing on one side of the hill, whereas the Philistines are standing on the other side of the hill. And there's this massive valley. It's this no man's land. It's this danger zone. It's the valley of death. No one went there. And at some point, the battle, though, was actually, someone had to get down there. In his book, David and Goliath, Malcolm Gladwell says the attack meant this descending down a hill and then making a suicidal climb up the enemy's ridge on the other side, end of quote. You see, no one moved for 40 days. This happened for 40 days, and there was this massive stalemate right there. But finally, the Philistines had enough. The scripture tells us they've had enough. In verse 3 to 4, we see that this massive champion of a man named Goliath of Gath, this massive man comes and he moves forward. He's had enough. They've had enough. They sent their greatest warrior down into the valley to resolve this deadlock. And in the Israelite camp, no one moved. No one moved. The only moving was moving backwards, being afraid, being timid. And did you notice the crucial component of the specifics of the battle? The only rules of engagement was whoever won the battle, there was this, whoever won this single combat battle, that is that one man represented the whole of the armies, whoever won, the outcome was crucial because the loser of this battle, this single combat battle, would be that they would end up in slavery. The whole nation would end up in slavery. Their family's family, their children's children would be slaves of those individuals. So, what was Israel afraid of? You see, their fear was rooted in three things. First, the giant. Secondly, the rules of engagement or the terms of the victory. And then thirdly, they were afraid because of their own leadership. Three things. The fear. Rather than having courage in the midst of this fear, they respond in fear. All this is in contrast to what Israel presumed that their king would do for them. You see, when they asked for a king in chapter 8, Samuel, we want a king. We want someone who's going to lead us. We want someone who's actually going to be here in the midst of these fights. It says in 8:20 that we also may be like all the nations and that our king may judge us and go out and fight our battles. They wanted a king because they wanted a king so that they could look like the other nations and that this king himself would lead them into battle. And where is Saul at this point? Saul's behind. He's behind the line. He's concerned about number one himself. In all these areas, Israel fails. The giant. They notice this immense, giant, huge individual, 9 feet 9 inches tall. He's that tall. His armor is incredible and glorious, and it's almost as if as the sun kind of moves forward, it's shining, almost blinding them. They're afraid of the giant. Also, they're afraid of these terms of engagement, the terms of victory here, the rules of engagement. This single combat kind of situation, the outcome of this is pretty massive. It has national implications at this point. If someone were to lose, they would be slaves. And then lastly, there was fear because of their king. Their king, the one who was to lead them, stands back. But what is courage? What is courage, you might ask? Well, David, in a sense, in verse 32, actually gives us a pretty good image that helps us. You see, God's anointed leader in the midst of fear demonstrates courage. And it is what David says that gives us a definition of what courage is. He says, let no one lose heart. You see, what he's actually saying in that phrase in verse 32 is, let no one's heart fall away. You've been falling back for 40 days. Do not fall back. Stand firm. Don't fall back. You see, he's thinking of this battle because in this battle, maybe the key ability is to stand your ground. Don't fall back. Get off the mentality that your back is to the wall and you have nowhere to go. See, David stands with courage because of what he says and how he calls them and commands them. You see, God's anointed leader demonstrates courage and not fear. And in the face of this defeat, God's true king demonstrates this courage, and he says words of courage to his people. He doesn't lose heart. He has courage. What's the implication for us related to this situation? Well, if you find yourself in struggling situations, in trials perhaps at work or at home, in what seems to be a lost cause, you might be standing in fear of your enemies or the fear of those results or because no one's leading you in the midst of those trials. You don't have a king. You see, you need to see that there is one true king who has courage amidst this fear. Recognize his courage and trust in his courage. You see, David, the only reason why he was able to say these words, don't lose heart, don't fall back, is because he's filled with the Spirit of God. He will not fall back. He will not fall in line with the status quo of being afraid and falling into this lost cause mentality. Everyone had this lost cause mentality. He doesn't throw in the towel. He doesn't give in to defeat, but he gets provoked in his heart, and he displays courage in the midst of fear. God's true anointed king displays courage, not fear. But when you're under a leadership that has, in a sense, this timidity, this fear factor, it's easy for those who are under their leadership to be in total fear and to live in fear. So it's time to get a new king if you find yourself in fear in situations where you might feel like it's impossible. Time to get a new king. Secondly, God's anointed king not only has courage, but confidence, not defeat. He has confidence. And this is contrast with, of course, Goliath's confidence. David's confidence is rooted in a finished work, something that he has already accomplished. You see, God's true anointed king is one who has confidence in something that has already taken place, something that has already been written, something that has already been accomplished. Rather than to responding to defeat, David has a strong urge and he approaches the situation like his previous victories. Do you see that? In verses 34 to 37, David says, I've done this work already in the past. I've already killed bears and lions. I've done this. It's already been written. I've already experienced it. That finished work that I've done gives me confidence for today and for tomorrow. The principle is massive. So David says in verse 34 to 37, he says to his servant Saul, your servant used to keep sheep of his father, And when there came a lion or a bear and took it, and the bear took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. He has defiled the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, the Lord be with you. You see, David's confidence is rooted upon a finished work, upon a past experience that has already taken place. His confidence is rooted in a past experience. But contrast that with Goliath's confidence. Did you see the description of Goliath? He was a giant, a champion. We're told three times in the text that he's a champion. That is that he's already killed with this single combat, hand-to-hand combat. He's already killed multiple people. His fame is renowned. It's spread out through all the regions. He's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He wears this bronze helmet, this full body armor, and he carries this javelin. It's massive. It is heavy. A spear and a sword. And his attendant is actually there leading him on, carrying this large shield in front of them. This giant, he's faced all of Israel's victory. And he too has confidence, doesn't he? He has a lot of confidence. He says, choose you a man and let him come down to me. If he prevails in battle against me and strike me down, we shall be your slaves. But if I prevail and strike him down, you shall be our slaves. Here's this enormous individual, enormous man, who has a lot of confidence. a lot of confidence. And did you notice verse 10, the words that he says, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Here's the situation. You have an individual who's killed bears and lions. You have an individual who has all the armor, has all the glit, all the glamour. He looks like a warrior. And at the other level, you have a shepherd boy who has a sling and a rock. And that's all he has. And obviously, you know who you would bet on. We all would. Our confidence in our bet would be on the one who looks the part and has the part and whose shield is massive and impenetrable. But God's anointed king has confidence and he doesn't stand in defeat. He does not take defeat. Imagine that, entering as David did, as he's delivering these foods and snacks for his brothers. And all of a sudden, he hears that this thing has happened for 40 days. And he comes into the scene of the camp. He walks in, and what does he feel? He feels defeat, fear, dismayed, paralyzed. And it is defeat 101. That's the situation. And David looks at the situation with full, complete confidence. He says, well, I've been in battles before. I've used my sling before. I've seen the power of the sling that I have in my hand, and that's what I'll use. With that kind of confidence, because of what he's already accomplished, he rests securely. Not so much because of what he's already done, but what God has already done for him. You see, he has already been anointed king. We saw that in chapter 16. And with that anointing, he has full confidence. And he associates his past victory over the lions and bears as one in which God has validated the future work. God uses his talents and gifts for confidence in future work. Goliath's confidence is rooted in humanity. It is the prestige. It is the power. It is every bit of everything that humanity will cheer for. And Goliath's confidence is rooted in what he looks like on the outside. But similar to the king on the other side, Saul, he too is a hollow of a man. He too is an individual that rests solely upon his outward externals to present some facade of perfection. So which king, which anointing ruler will you choose us as we read this passage? Will we choose the one who doesn't look extraordinary but looks completely ordinary? Or will you choose the brilliance of the shield, of the sword, Goliath's? You see, God's anointed leader responds in the midst of defeat simply with courage, not fear, confidence, not defeat. And then thirdly, as we continue on here, God's anointed leader stands in the midst of defeat with conviction and not annoyance. And there's two contrasts here as well. Contrast between David, of course, and his brothers. At one level, David stands with this complete conviction and clarity. He understands the battle, and he understands who he's going to fight with and against. But he understands with complete clarity what this uncircumcised fool is actually saying. He's an uncircumcised fool because he's defying the living God, his armies. I mean, how can you look at it in any other way? David says, he's defying the living God's king. I mean, you think this giant is the problem? You yourself are the one that are being afraid. So David has clear conviction. And this is contrast to the annoyance of what the brothers display. As you notice there, the brothers, as after David has this complete conviction of saying, I'm going to go there, I have courage, I have confidence in this, but he has conviction, and his brothers respond with utter annoyance. Look at verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard, he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil in your own heart, for you have come down to see the battle. You see, at one level, when you're facing fear and defeat, you can respond either by continuing being afraid or getting angry, and angry at the smallest things in life. And that's what the brothers do. They become annoyed at someone who actually has a hint of courage. They become annoyed. They are part of the voices of humanity. Annoyance. How dare you? You presume that you're going to take on this individual? How dare you? But did you notice again, contrast that to David's clarity? You see, David's clarity is one in which he's able to look at what the individual, this Goliath individual, is actually saying. He's one who says in verse 10, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me of man. Also, look at what happens in verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And then lastly, in David's own words in verse 26, he says that he should defy the armies of the living God. You see, David has a clear conviction that this battle is actually, what's at stake at this battle is God's name and fame. That's what's at stake here. That's the bottom line for David. This one who is actually speaking these words and have spoken these words to you for 40 days are defying God's name, God's glory, God's worth. And so he says there in verse 36, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defiled the armies of the living God. God's anointed leader has conviction in the midst of defeat, and he has clarity in terms of what this battle really means and what the enemy is actually saying about God's people. He has conviction. And so what does this mean for us? We've seen David having courage. We've seen David being a man who actually has conviction. We've seen David who has confidence. David is that individual. Now, back to us. In the midst of defeat, in the midst of disappointments, in the midst of failures, it is our tendency, it is the human condition in every situation that we find ourselves in trials, we either respond by fighting or taking flight. And David here has these three qualities in this passage, qualities in which point us, not so much things that we want to emulate, but point us forward to someone who's already emulated these qualities. You see, David is actually a shadow of a substance that is to come, of a person that's to come. David is like in the shadows of a greater statue. And that's Jesus. You see, Jesus is actually God's anointed king. Jesus is the one who actually looks at fear and he has courage. Looks at God's people who are standing with their backs against the wall in defeat, and he has confidence. Looks at the annoyance of the Pharisees, of the religious, of the proud, of those who have all their weight on their religion. And he stands with clear conviction that salvation is in no other way than in him alone. David points us forward with courage, confidence, and conviction. And it points us forward to Jesus, who has courage and confidence and conviction. Now, these are some important lessons for us to understand about Jesus. But the bottom line is this, and I want this to be the final application. If you find yourself in the midst of trials, and you respond, and we respond, in defeat, and in failure, or a sense of fear, then we've put ourselves as the king in that situation. We've put ourselves in a place in where Jesus seeks to be the king over that situation, over that condition, over the diagnosis, over that trial. Jesus wants to give us courage and confidence and conviction in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of failures, in the midst of those past experiences. And he wants us to look with clear conviction at his finished work, not our finished work. At his accomplished work of sacrifice and not ours with annoyance. Jesus, do you have a greater view of him? Do you see that David is leading us and pointing us to Jesus, the ultimate anointed one? Will you stop and replace the king of your own life in feeling afraid in that situation and start placing Jesus as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? So, how will you become more courageous? How will you have more confidence? And how will you be convicted in the midst of fear, in the midst of defeat? With defiance. With defiance. And no longer relying on the status quo of being afraid, but actually letting Jesus provoke your heart. Letting Jesus provoke you so that you can have greater faith and greater capacity. No longer standing back with your wall in the situation, but with confidence and saying, I've done this and he's done this in and through me. And now I've moved forward with confidence. A number of years ago, just to illustrate the point of confidence and courage, and this was a bit of a personal moment, but I was in a situation where there was a specific school bill that had to be paid. And these were the days when I was just working a little bit of a part-time moment. And I had no idea how the school bill was going to be paid. Both Megan and I, we were just making, at that point in our marriage, $5,000 on an annual basis. How could you live with $5,000? I don't know, but we did it back in 2000. God provided. There was a moment there where we realized that the school bill had to be paid. And our backs, we felt like they were to the wall. How is this going to happen? When you understand what David says, that this is the Lord's battle, that's when you can understand and have confidence. Right before the week of this bill to be paid, there was a check in our mailbox. I never asked anyone. We never asked personally anyone, would you provide this kind of fund for us? And this check came, and it provided the funds for us to be able to pay for this bill. But there was a sense of calm and peace leading up to that week as well, because that wasn't the first time that God did this for us and for me personally. You see, God had been doing this, testifying to his faithfulness previously in my life. And because he's done that previously in my life, I with full confidence understood that God would provide in the future and for that moment. And isn't that what Jesus and the gospel is actually trying to prove to you and to us today? His victory on that day at the Valley of Elah is a victory that points us forward to the victory of the cross and lead us forward with confidence that our victory is secured in him and in him alone. So when we give thanks and praise to that Jesus, that one who seeks to provide for you in the future, let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful. We're thankful that your anointed king is one who had courage, not fear, as one who had confidence and not defeat, as one who had clear conviction. So, Lord, may you now help us this week because of your love for us. May we respond in that same, in those same kind of qualities today. Lord, shake us from defeat to desire. Shake us, Lord, from fear into faith. Remove that sort of stagnant, kind of passionless religion into being provoked, into being defined in the power of the Spirit of God. So help us, O God, fill us, Lord Jesus. Give us strength, capacity to do your work this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.